Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections, and praising God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In just about 1 month's time, I will be heading to Grand Rapids for Synod to be part of one of the delegates from our regional group of churches called Classis Muskegon. Synod's held there in Grand Rapids, where elders and deacons and pastors from all over the United States and Canada will converge and will discuss issues that relate to the whole church and the Christian Reformed Church. And since the last two synods have been canceled, the agenda for this year is huge. It's chock full of issues and decisions that need to be made. This will be my second time going to Synod, and to tell you the truth, it's rather a fascinating experience. To see the whole church working together in this way is just really amazing. And no, it's not always pretty. We do disagree with each other on a number of issues, but there's also a lot of good that's going on for the sake of the whole church. Good works that are done that no single church, no matter how big the church is, no single church could do on their own. So it's often slow and a painstaking work and process, but I think that's the way it's meant to be. As brothers and sisters in Christ from various walks of life and big cities to small and different ministry contexts come together to discuss and discern what God's word says and how the Spirit is leading the church as a whole. That takes time and it's hard work. So there at Synod, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, church leaders all will come together to discuss and deliberate, to pray and have fellowship with one another, to celebrate successes and lament our failures too. Think of it as a huge council meeting, about 200 people. Trying to discuss and learn and make a bunch of decisions. Church leaders from little country churches in northern Michigan will be there, along with churches from large metropolitan areas like Toronto, Canada. Pastors who like to wear robes and collars will be there, right alongside of other pastors who like to wear biker's vests when they go to worship. Young, cool Asian hipsters will mingle with ancient Dutch saints who you'd swear were at the original Synod of Dort. It's a fascinating sight. It really is. It sounds strange to my ears, though, that sometimes I hear someone say something like, "I don't need that organized religion." And that's how they say it, too, something like that. "I don't need that organized religion." Oh, what does that even mean? What does that even mean? Anytime you get human beings together, and they want to accomplish something together and to accomplish it well, You need organization. If you were to get a couple of families together right now and worship in somebody's living room and call yourself the church, well, by the time you start planning the next worship service, the time you start reaching out to your neighbors and planning how to petition the government for your freedoms, well, you've got organized religion. The church organized is not necessarily a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's just natural and normal, too, for the church to gather together, to work toward building the church, for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and ministering to the world in various ways. And to do so effectively with limited resources, it takes organization. Now, hopefully, of course, your church is not just an organization. It's not just an institution for the sake of having an institution. Of course, the church needs to have heart and soul and a fire that burns for the Lord, and the church must be led by the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, being led by the Holy Spirit is not just about emotional expression. It's not just about having emotions, right? But the Holy Spirit also leads in organization. It leads through administration. Administration, which is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, by the way. So as Synod gets together this summer in June, we pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we've already spent 3 hours in online prayer meetings together in preparation for these deliberations. We've spent time praising God for who He is. We've spent time in confession of sin and the brokenness. We've spent time in intercession for the needs and the fears that we have and for the complexity of the issues that are facing the church today, too. So as church leaders, elders, pastors, deacons from all over, we recognize our need to be led by the Holy Spirit, not just our own personal proclivities, our own political bents or personal hobby horses, right? We're not just there for ourselves or even our own local churches. We're there to discern the Holy Spirit's leading for the whole church, the church as a whole. So we need God's leading in order to discern what's best for the whole church. So please pray for us. Pray for the church. So first this morning, though, a church organized for ministry. A church organized for ministry. Some who don't like what they call organized religion seem to think that there's no biblical warrant or basis for such organization in Christ's church. They think that maybe some of this organization stuff just kind of happened in the corrupt church over the years and it just kind of hung on. But we don't have to look very far to see God's gathered people organized. As we read our Bibles. In the Old Testament, of course, we see Israel organized by tribes, and Moses himself at the leading of God, dividing up the leaders and judges in order to organize the people. But in the New Testament as well, we see the church working as a whole in order to decide important issues that relate to the whole church, to what the whole church teaches, sound doctrine, and with how the whole church behaves and the practices that are allowed in the church. And there was a big issue blowing up in the early church. Apostles, disciples, elders of the church were in disagreement and at odds. Sharp dispute, it says in Acts 15, verse 2. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a different image than what I remember in my Sunday school Bibles that had these cute pictures of the apostles and disciples, you know, sitting around a campfire singing Kumbaya and just with smiles on their faces and always getting along. But Acts 15, 2, they're in sharp dispute. Can you imagine it? The church, people in the church, sharp dispute. The issue had to do with Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus. The Jews, who had become followers of Jesus as the Messiah, felt very strongly, though, that the new converts needed to follow the law of Moses, that they had to follow the dietary laws that are in the Old Testament, along with being circumcised. They believed the Gentile converts to Jesus had to be circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. Acts 15:1, that's what they believed. Others felt equally as strong about the Gentiles, the non-Jews who came to faith in Christ, that they do not need to be circumcised or follow the dietary laws, but they're saved by faith alone and therefore should belong to the church. So in Acts 15, it tells us that Paul and Barnabas and others were selected by the church in Antioch to go to Jerusalem and to discuss the matter with the apostles and the elders there in Jerusalem. And this had become known as the Jerusalem Council. The organized believers in Antioch elected some of their leaders to go to Jerusalem on their behalf to talk to other church leaders about an important doctrinal matter. And this has been our model of church to this day. Peter was there at the Jerusalem Council, and he agreed that all are saved by grace and that the new converts of Jesus do not need to heed the law of Moses. The apostles, the elders, and the whole church, it says, made the decision together in deliberation, in discussion, in debate, it says. They debated each other about it, not to make it harder for the Gentile believers to belong. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, it says. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Chapter 15, verse 28. The church gathered together and sought the leading of the Holy Spirit in a sticky doctrinal issue that was impacting the ministry of the whole church. So unity on the subject was important in the early church. But now, let's go to the backstory of how Peter got to that position, how Peter got to this position. In our scripture reading for today, the backstory of Peter's decision at the Jerusalem Council to allow the Gentiles to belong to part of the church and not have to follow the laws of Moses. So what we read about in Acts chapter 11 is almost a complete retelling of the events in chapter 10, when Peter had a vision and he went to the house of Cornelius, the centurion, the Roman soldier. I'll be going back and forth from chapter 10 and chapter 11. And this is in the fulfillment of Jesus, the words of Jesus back in chapter 1 when he told his disciples that they would be his witnesses. Yes, in Jerusalem, but in the larger area of Judea and even the larger area of Samaria and even to the ends of the earth, that they would be his witnesses to all nations. And so it's also fulfillment of the Great Commission of Jesus when he commissioned his followers to go and to make disciples and to baptize them and tell them what Jesus said and teach them to all nations, to all nations. And so in our story today, in chapter 10, chapter 11, we're talking about Cornelius. In the beginning of chapter 10, verse 1, it says Cornelius is from the Italian regiment. So we have this Italian Roman soldier, Cornelius, who's representing all the nations of the world here. Cornelius and his family, we're told in the beginning of chapter 10, are God-fearing people. They gave generously to those in need. They prayed to God regularly. And during prayer one day, he saw a vision of an angel telling him to go send people to Joppa to find this man named Peter there. And his message that he would bring salvation to him and his whole household. So you'll remember that Peter was there raising Tabitha back to life again there in Joppa. So now we get another account in the book of Acts of another God-fearing, generous to the poor type of person like Tabitha. But this time it's different. This time he's not Jewish. He's not from a Jewish background. On top of that, he's from that dreaded Mediterranean seaport called Caesarea. Dreaded, why? Why is it dreaded? The Jews hated this town. This was a Roman colony, a Roman outpost, a center of Roman culture and imperialism. So the Jews didn't like this place at all. If any place was impure, it was definitely Caesarea. So Cornelius, he's from this place. So he immediately sends for Peter after he sees this vision of the angel. But Peter needs to be prepared for this vision too in order to accept this invitation. So while Peter was praying one afternoon, it says he was upstairs on the roof of the house, and while he was hungry, it says, food was being prepared, he had this vision from God. In the vision, this huge sheet was being let down from heaven by its four corners. It was filled with all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds, representing the whole animal kingdom, with clean and unclean animals according to Jewish custom. And then in chapter 11, verse 7, it says, Peter hears the voice of God saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And in verse 8, Peter replies, probably thinking that he's being tested somehow. Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever reached my mouth. Then the voice said, do not call anything impure that God has made pure, made clean. And it says this happened three times. You remember in the Bible, when something happens three times, it's emphasis. Three times, it's emphasis. "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Not, surely not, Lord. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." Three times. And it says, now imagine having this vision and all of a sudden hearing a knock at the door and being wakened out of your dream. And that's what happened. The men from Cornelius' house had arrived right then. And then Peter says in verse 12, "The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them." Peter feels that in his vision, the Holy Spirit is leading him to go with these men who would be considered to be unclean in and of themselves, and then go to this unclean city of Caesarea. This is a huge paradigm challenge for Peter and the church in Jerusalem. He's led by the Spirit not to consider any group of people clean or unclean anymore. God is reaching all groups of people with his saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So Peter gets to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius has invited his friends and his family. He probably has attendants there with him and maybe slaves that are living with him in what's considered his official household. And Peter begins speaking to them all. He says, beginning with verse 28 of chapter 10, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." So you know I'm not supposed to be here, Peter says. "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." And then he says in verse 34, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." So there it says in chapter 10, Peter explains the gospel to this large crowd gathered at Cornelius' house. Peter explains the death and the resurrection of Jesus and how there were so many witnesses to the events and how Jesus even ate and drank with the disciples after he was resurrected from the dead, one of the many convincing proofs that he was alive, back at chapter 1, verse 3. Peter also includes the final judgment in his evangelistic message, something that's left out in a lot of today's evangelistic messages. God has appointed Jesus as judge of the living and the dead, and it says it right there in chapter 10. The judgment is part of the message, part of what it means to be saved and what you're saved from, okay? So then the Holy Spirit interrupted Peter. Can you believe it? That apostle, the Holy Spirit interrupts him right in the middle of a sermon. So chapter 10, verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still speaking," chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning." So, verse 17, "If God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" They received the gift of the Holy Spirit too. And so all who heard Peter's message received the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized by him. At the end of chapter 10, it says they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. But not everyone in the church would think this was a kosher thing to do, for Peter to stay with these Gentiles. So next, accepting a new move of the Spirit. So accepting a new move of the Spirit is not an easy thing to do, especially if it impacts your culture, your tradition, your personal habits, or requires change of any kind, right? Peter staying with the Gentiles meant spending a lot of time with them, sleeping under their roof, probably eating their food, maybe some unclean food, possibly. This, of course, got the attention of the other Jewish believers in the church. Word got out about this scandal of the head apostle having table fellowship with these Gentiles, from Caesarea, no less. The rumor mill in the church was running hot. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" You see, in their eyes, Peter is breaking God's law, the food laws, other regulations and traditions, just by being there. And so he was confronted by his fellow Jewish believers in Jesus. Peter goes to the headquarters. He goes to Jerusalem, to the broader church. In other words, Peter is held accountable for his actions. Peter is held accountable for his actions and his beliefs. Just because he spent time with Jesus and he saw Jesus resurrected doesn't mean Peter has the corner on the truth or makes all the decisions going forward for the whole church from here on out. No, the broader church is still involved in the discernment process, because this is a church led by the Holy Spirit, not by Peter. The whole church is involved in the decision-making and establishing of good and right doctrine and teaching and practices that are allowed in the church too. The early church may have been loosely organized, but there was definitely more of a desire and a need and a bent toward working things out in community versus just going rogue and ignoring what other believers think or say, or ignoring what the rest of the church believes or says. So now the head apostle mingling with the Gentiles would also have caused a stir among the other Jews in the community. And so I think there's certainly cultural pressure to keep these dietary laws from the law of Moses and circumcision as the norm in the early Christian church. But experience plays an important role here in this passage. Peter experienced something very personal when the vision he had coincided with the vision that Cornelius had. And then Peter experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the non-Jewish believers, Jesus opening the gates to the Gentiles. But he wasn't the only one. Notice how often in Scripture that pairs are sent, or groups are sent. Believers from Joppa, who were with Peter when he raised Tabitha back to life again, went with Peter to Caesarea, to Cornelius' house, and they saw the same things that he did there. They were witnesses of these events, and they also go with Peter again to Jerusalem to testify about all of this. So from Joppa to Caesarea to Jerusalem, these believers could testify to it all. This wasn't just one man's strange dream or saying, hey, I heard a voice from God, let's change everything that we do. No, the experience that he has is verified by results, by witnesses, and then discerned in a community of believers. You see, God has gifted the Gentile believers the same gift of the Holy Spirit. How could Peter oppose God? So he's working with a very living experience with the Holy Spirit in his life as the Holy Spirit is leading him. There's a new move of the Spirit. God is reaching all nations through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And it says that the church leadership in Jerusalem accepted and approved this new move of the Spirit, this new perspective of God working with humankind. When they heard this, verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. But the issue of Gentile believers in Christ needing to receive circumcision and follow those dietary laws continues to arise, bringing us back, chapter 15, in the Jerusalem council where Peter was. He stood up and he encouraged the council not to make it difficult for the Gentiles to belong to the church. So there are a couple of important points I think that we can take away this morning. First, we see that even though Cornelius was a God-fearing man who did some good things, it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came on him that he had the saving faith in Jesus. He needed to believe in God's only Son for forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation. Just being a decent, good person wasn't enough. He needed a saving faith in Jesus, and only the Holy Spirit could grant that. And when the Spirit did open the hearts and minds of the people, they were obedient to the Spirit's leading, and they got baptized. Secondly, we could say with Martin Luther that faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. Us modern Americans, we think so individualistically, or much of the rest of the world thinks more communally. And that's true of the ancient world, and it's certainly true of how Jesus calls his body, the church, to work together today, together in community. Claims to a new movement of the Spirit are not just taken at face value because someone says they had a dream or because they said God spoke to them. Together, the church deliberates, discusses, discerns any claims of a new movement of the Spirit. But if there is a new movement of the Spirit, if it's discerned at a local level or a broader level, church level, it takes time, doesn't it? Because new ventures, new movements, changes in the church take a lot of time, a lot of energy, and a lot of convincing of people who are stuck in their ways, or stuck in the past, or stuck in traditions and habits. But as it says in Ephesians 5:21, believers submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not just wives submitting to husbands. In 5:21, believers submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul says, I'm talking about the church there. We humbly submit to the larger body of Christ, recognizing the Spirit doesn't just lead me personally and individually, but the Spirit leads us together as a church. And sometimes, usually, discerning God's will together is hard work. It's hard work. We disagree with each other. We come from different places. We have different backgrounds. Whether it's on a worship committee or the diaconate or the council or a classis or a synod, discerning God's will, what's best for all and what is good for us and the Holy Spirit, is difficult work, but worth the journey. Because through it all, God is growing his church in maturity, in health, in unity, and finally in faith and trust that no matter what happens, no matter what kind of decisions are made, Christ is still head of the church. Christ is still head of the church. Praise be to God. Would you join me in prayer? God of the church, and sometimes when we avoid positions of leadership, responsibility, we're just avoiding the difficult work of working with others. Many of us are conflict avoiders, and we would rather let others lead and take the heat. So God, we thank you that you do call people into positions of leadership and authority within the church. We thank you for elders and deacons who take on the task of making many decisions together, in community, in prayer together, and in discernment of your will. Help us all today, Lord, to consider how you might be calling us to join in that difficult work of leading some aspect of ministry, maybe to join a committee, or to be willing to serve on council, or to head up a new ministry endeavor altogether. God, we thank you for the leading of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would lead us personally closer to you today and this week. Lead us here at Fellowship Church in our ministries to one another and to our community. And we pray that you would lead us as a denomination, especially as we come together at Synod this year. And then, Lord, may you be praised and glorified and your church built up. For we do pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.